Well, I'm going to ask you to imagine with me a world that existed long ago, strange in many ways, yet recognizable to us. It's a world like our own, filled with things like greed and sin and the lust for power and a great disregard for human life. This world, like our own, was peopled by human beings who longed for connection with God, for forgiveness, for health and the joys of love and relationship. The sun shines brightly in this world, yet great moral and spiritual darkness enveloped the people. Corrupted by sin, confused by competing religions, and led astray by false prophets, these people yearned to live in the transcendent light of God, yet at the same time were terrified to have everything in their lives illuminated and revealed by its brilliance. They were fearful to stay the same and were even more fearful of the changes that intimacy with God would bring in the way they lived their lives. Yahweh had spoken to them in the past through the prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah. Yet each time the people turned away, seduced by the less morally demanding ways of the world. Yet still many hoped for the Messiah, God's anointed one, to come and bring in a new age. Yet this was a world so firmly tied to its own reality, its own imperatives, its own ways of doing things, that it was very hard for people to imagine that life could ever be different from the way that it was. Into this world, this reality, Jesus of Nazareth began his ministry for God. Jesus called disciples from the shores of the Sea of Galilee and from the towns and had sent them out on an initial mission trip. Huge crowds of people had been fed out in the countryside with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Miraculous healings and exorcisms had taken place, and news of this man Jesus had spread by word of mouth all through the countryside. Everyone was talking about him, yet very few truly understood who he was and why he had been sent, not even the disciples who followed him everywhere. Luke writes in his gospel, once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Yet Peter was far from understanding God's true plan for the redemption of creation. We know this from the account of the transfiguration experience on the mountaintop. Do you remember what Peter said, which was kind of a little bit strange coming in the middle of that story? He says, Master, let us build some booths. We'll build a booth for you and a booth for Elijah and a booth for Moses, and we can all happily live here on top of the mountain. So Peter didn't really understand what was going on, and I think probably that would have been pretty close to the reaction we would have had too. But what was really going on in that story of the transfiguration on the mountaintop was a revelation of who Jesus really was. As I told the young people, real people don't just light up, do we? We might light up with joy, and you can look at the expression on someone's face and see how excited and joyful they are. But in the natural world, this is not something that happens every day. Darkness gradually fell all around them as they sat on the mountaintop until the stars came out, and the disciples nearly fell asleep while Jesus continued in prayer. And then while he was praying, the appearance of the face of Jesus changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. All around was in deep darkness, and Jesus became a source of great light. He glowed with the glory of God, as Moses' face had whenever he talked with God on Mount Horeb. Then both Moses and Elijah appeared, clothed in glory, and talked with Jesus there on the mountaintop. This experience totally overwhelmed any categories of meaning that the disciples had to describe or explain what was happening before their eyes. And then the cloud of God's presence came, and from it were heard similar words to those that God spoke at the baptism of Jesus. It was a totally incomprehensible and frightening experience. It must have shaken the three men to the core, and certainly it frightened them into silence. How would they describe such an experience to others? They knew they wouldn't be believed. Well, what is the contemporary church supposed to do with a description of an experience such as this? What does it mean to us? We're pretty sophisticated these days, or at least we like to think we are, and we have a pretty good understanding of cause and effect and how the world really works, although for scientists, I think the world is continually surprising, especially as you go into the micro world. So what do we make of this? Well, I think different as the faith world and the experience world of the people in Jesus' day is from ours, there are still a lot of commonalities. We still live in a world that values money and possessions more than loving, faithful relationships. And it's a world filled with false gods and false prophets and many more temptations than the people of Jesus' time could possibly imagine. We have so many similarities. And it's good to reflect on what has changed since then. And I think that that main thing that has changed is that people of faith are changing the world one day at a time. We are the hands and feet of the risen Lord in our world, and we are called to live differently, and to believe differently than many of the people around us do. Another thing that we learn from that event is that God is a being that is totally other, totally different than us, and really, in many ways, incomprehensible to us. And God's power is terrifying, and nearness to it changes us. You know, it was thought that seeing the face of God would bring instant death to the people who saw it, and we see that over and over in Scripture. How could Moses talk repeatedly with God and still live? Why did his face glow? And was he changed in other, less visible ways? Well, transfiguration and transformation are two words that kind of go together, but transfiguration means a large change in appearance or form, a metamorphosis, or a change that exalts or glorifies. And the word transformation is similar in this in meaning, although it doesn't carry with it that sense of an otherworldly, brilliant light. It is so natural, so human, to desire spiritual illumination, but not changes in the way we live our faith in the world. But God did not leave the Israelites as they were, not for long anyway, in the long history of God's covenant relationship with the people. Leaving things as they are seems just not to be in God's plan. Just as the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness on the move, God's people, even today, must be moving and changing in the way we practice and live out our faith in the world around us. You know, ministry now is much more difficult than it was even 20 years ago, because changes in our culture have encouraged people to go elsewhere for meaning. Yet we know that true meaning is to be found in relationship with God. One commentator has written that following Jesus, we must be clear about our identity, resolute in our mission, and intentional in our spiritual formation. So who are we as the people of God? What are we called to be and do for Christ? How does God speak to us today? And how do we discern God's will for our community of faith? Well, one of the ways that God speaks to us today is in Bible study, as in time spent in devotional, spiritual seeking, and in life together as a faith community. I know you look forward to coming to worship on Sunday and being with other Christians, with your friends in faith, and kind of being fed through worship and prayer and fellowship time together and study, so that you can go out in the world and live your faith and have the strength to do that, knowing that kind of behind you is this group of people who love you and support you and care about you and are striving like you are to live your faith in this difficult world that we live in today. And it's certainly been the case over the centuries that being a Christian believer challenges us and stretches us. Someone once said that Christian faith comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. It sounds like something Will Rogers would have said, but anyway, that's been my experience, that Christian faith comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Because just when we think we have everything figured out, God spins us around and sends us off in a different direction. So I think what we can take home with us from this transfiguration story is that this was a turning point moment for Jesus. This was a moment where God reminded him of who he was and what his mission was. And as he came down from the mountain, he turned his face towards Jerusalem and towards everything that subsequently happened to him after that. This is always, Transfiguration Sunday is always the last Sunday before the season of Lent begins. And so what it really is God saying, this is who you are, this is the path that I have set your feet upon, and you are my son, you are my beloved. And off Jesus went to the experiences that he had in Jerusalem. And I think, like Jesus, sometimes as we look forward to Lent, sometimes we need to give up some things that might be holding us back as a faith community or as individual Christians. And sometimes that is letting go of some long-cherished understanding of our place in the world, of our vocation, and sometimes it even means giving up safety and comfort. Lived Christian faith involves believing, trusting, and doing God's will. And every generation of believers must refresh their understanding of faith. It's like hitting the reset button on your computer. And that's a little bit of a scary process, isn't it? Giving up something in order to make room for something else, which is really why we give things up, causes us to be fearful. And yet Scripture says that Jesus said over and over, and the angels, fear not, fear not. That phrase appears many, many times in Scripture. And Paul reminds us that the reason we don't fear is that we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we've all met people whom we could say were luminous with faith, who seemed to shine with it. And when I say that, I think of a particular woman in my first congregation in New York State whose name was Betty Chamberlain, and she and her sister Ruth were retired Army nurses. They had been nurses on a troop ship in World War II in the Pacific, and Cherry Valley, where I was pastor, my first call, was a very small town, less than 1,000 people, and that was if you counted all the dairy farmers who lived all around. So it was a small place, and they didn't have a doctor. They had a clinic with nurse practitioners that were there during the day, but no emergency room, no routine care. So Betty and Ruth, retired nurses, took care of the people of Cherry Valley. And if they got a call in the middle of the night saying someone had fallen, the two of them would go. Or if someone needed a shot, an injection of insulin, they would go and do that. Or if someone was very sick, they would go and assess and see if they needed to go to the emergency room. So Betty and Ruth were every day, even though they were retired and in their 70s, were taking care of people in God's name. And Ruth was Roman Catholic and Betty was Presbyterian. And I remember them as saints of the church. I remember them as, especially Betty, as people who were luminous with faith. If you met Betty, that love and joy in being a Christian just shone out of her, and their daily lives every day showed forth their commitment to Christ. You know, one commentator has written that face work is about how a people who share a common religious identity show their face to one another and strive to be faithful to God. And when I think about face work, I think about Betty, and I think about many other parishioners that I have known as well that I haven't named before you by name. And as a congregation, you have much face work ahead of you to do for Christ. And who knows how you will grow and develop and change as you wait for your new pastor to come. You know, and while I'm here, I pray that we will engage in face work and enjoy it and be inspired for it by it, because we are truly the people of God called to continue on a journey of faith with the Spirit of Christ in our time, shining forth God's light as we live our lives. And now let us close with a prayer. And this is a prayer written by Akano Ibaim, who is a Nigerian Christian. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee to deliver us from the fear of the unknown future, from fear of failure, from fear of poverty, from fear of bereavement, from fear of loneliness, from fear of sickness and pain, from fear of age, and from fear of death. Help us, O Father, by thy grace to love and fear thee only, filling our hearts with cheerful courage and loving trust in thee, through our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, Amen. Amen.